Well, I certainly appreciate the presence of each and every one this morning. We're going to be studying today and through Wednesday night 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to look at the third chapter of 2 Thessalonians on Wednesday night to conclude this study. But we're trying to figure out as we look in the New Testament and see what caused such excitement in these people. What caused such zeal and such enthusiasm to do with it? And as a result, the church grew as a result of that. If we can figure out what caused that, it may help us today to be more committed and more excited and more enthusiastic about what we're doing. And really, I believe that we'll find out that will make the church a magnetic field to people, because if they see you excited about something, see you valuing something, so much so that you kind of, it almost like you put your life on hold, it will amaze them to wonder, what is this about? Why are people so excited about this gospel message? I want to say how much I appreciate being here today and having the opportunity to come this week, these few days, and study with you. I'm glad that my wife's been able to come and be with me. I appreciate the church here. I was here some time back, and I'm glad to have been able to come back. Mike Bozeman is, I hope I won't hurt his influence by saying, he's a dear friend to me. I love Mike and appreciate him. I know he's a blessing to you, and I hope that you all will be patient with him as he's patient with you, and that you'll work together and do a lot of good together. I just appreciate so much what you've got going here, and people that are here and what they do. It's obvious that you're a great bunch of people. I want you to look this morning at the second chapter. We looked already in the Bible study at 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, and we noted the qualities of the character of the church in the first century. We saw that it was a group of people that were in God and in Christ. All they were doing was in union and in accord with what God said. It produced in these people three things. This gospel message, good people, produced faith, a faith of these people that was a working faith. They didn't just sit down and believe something. They got up and they became active because of what the gospel had done to them. But not only had it produced in them a working faith, but it produced a labor of love, the ability to take a blow. Somebody strike you once in a while, hurt you in some way, and yet because you love people, you can take that. You can put up with that. It also produced in them a patience of hope. They realized that life is not about here, and it's not about me, and it's not about now. That life is about reaching off into the future and being with God eternally. And we want to live in such a way to glorify God so one day heaven will be our home. We noted the apostle as he talks about the gospel had come among these people, and he knew that they were the elect of God. He thanked God for them because they had those three qualities of character. We note also that he called these people the elect of God because he knew the way they had received this message. That's because they received it as the Word of God. He said, because you did that and you obeyed that, you became the elect of God. You're God's people. And then we also noted that they had caused this gospel message to sound out. They received it as the Word of God. They sounded out, and good people, they lived it out as an example. When other people see you living it out, when they see a good example of something and see how that's done, what a blessing that is to other people. And the apostle had said, that's what you saw in us, what we did, and that's what you did. You imitated us, and you imitated the Lord. And he said that the three things, really, they had made their mind about three things. They'd made their mind that they were going to serve the true and living God. They had turned to God. And they turned to God to serve the true and living God. We said that word serve is the word doulios. It's a bond slave. Somebody doesn't have any will of their own. And they were waiting for His Son to come from heaven. And we said each chapter is going to end with that emphasis. And so the book is really telling us we're standing on the dawning of the day of eternity right now. We don't know when the Lord may come. He may come before I finish talking. The Lord may come. Do you realize that eternity is resting in the balance? And if you haven't got your life ready, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, we're not going to spend much time looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, but the Lord's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that means this message must be believed and it must be obeyed. And the Lord's going to come and take vengeance on those that don't know Him and those that don't obey what this message has to say. And so we want to try to understand what that's about. And I want to say to you this morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian, that you need to listen to this message and believe it. You need to make up your mind you're going to change your will. Repentance involves the changing of the will. And confess your allegiance to Jesus. To say, Jesus, if Jesus is the Son of God, He's going to be my Lord and I'm going to follow Him. And then to be baptized so you can have your sins washed away, Acts 22, in verse 16, so you can have remission of sins, Acts 2:38. So you can find the answer to a good conscience in baptism, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. And so if you've never done those things, we're trying to encourage you to think about that. That's what this is about. And we hope that you'll listen carefully now as we look at the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And notice the apostle now is going to say in several ways, he's going to remind these brethren, something's happened. And I've quite often said when I went to Nigeria several years ago and preached the gospel there, that there were a couple things that I learned as I was with these brethren trying to teach them about the gospel of God. Listen to how the apostle describes the gospel. He says in verse 1, For you yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God, which with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, or a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to impart unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now I want you to think about what we're reading here as we look at the apostle. He keeps saying in these verses, did you notice how many times he says, you know, you know, you know? We need to understand probably what's happened here as we read between the lines. The apostle had come here and preached the gospel, and of course trouble had broke out because the gospel had been preached there, and the apostle had it. He was driven away. And so somebody had come along behind him now and said, listen, do you people know what happened to this man in Philippi? He was driven out of Philippi. He went up there, and he was probably just trying to fleece the people, trying to get money out of them or something like that. And so he was arrested in Philippi and beaten, and he had to flee. And he came over here now to you people, and he's trying to do the same thing to you. Somebody was trying to discredit the Apostle Paul. And the apostle's trying to make sure that, number one thing doesn't happen. You know, what can happen, good people, with the gospel, if we're not careful, is our lives can overshadow the gospel. So people can't see it. I was going to tell you about working. I went to Nigeria several years ago, or Kenya, I'm sorry. And I took a suitcase full of car parts for an engine. A 1976 Jeep Cherokee and over there they had. And the motor was what in it, so I took this suitcase full of parts to rebuild the motor when I got there. And it drove the customs people crazy. They got that thing up in the x-ray machine. They just knew it was some kind of a bomb, you know. They had to open up every little thing and look at every little piece. What is it? I said, it's the parts for a motor. I'm going to build a motor over in Kenya. And so I took that thing through, finally got it over there. When I got the suitcase to the car and opened it up, all these Kenyans, these brethren, they love to learn everything. And so I got up, raised the hood up, and I got up on the bumper. I have a picture, matter of fact, standing on the bumper, and I'm reaching into the hood, and there's about five men on each side of the hood. Their heads are down in front of my hands. I reached to take the breather off, and they all stuck their heads in there to look. They wanted to learn how to be a mechanic. And so I'd say, fellas, I said, you've got to keep your heads out of the way so I can see what I'm doing, so I can do the work. I said, I don't mind you watching, but I've got to see what I'm doing. And so I had to keep moving them. Every time I do something, I said, fellas, back up. You see, their heads kept getting in the way, and I couldn't do the work. Well, I'm going to tell you, sometimes we do that. We let our lives, we let our head, we think we're so smart, we let ourselves get in the way of the gospel. And the apostle is showing these brethren, let me tell you something. Somebody's come along and said in my life that I wasn't the right kind of person, and maybe I was trying to fleece you, or maybe I'm after some kind of glory or money or something else. He said, let me tell you, you brethren know. You know. Did you notice how many times? Listen to it again. Verse 1. For you yourselves know. Look at verse 2. Even after we had suffered before and were shamefully treated, as ye know. Verse 2. Verse 5. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know. Verse 9. For ye remember. Verse 11. As ye know our exhortation. You see, the apostle, let me tell you, no matter what people come along and say about what I am and what I did, you people saw me. You know me. Now, what kind of man had they come to know him, Paul? Was he a man who was trying to take and get everything he could from them, trying to gain things from them, trying to get their money and trying to get their property and trying to get their recognition from him so he could be some big man? Was that anyone? Well, he was not at all. Paul was not a taker. He was a giver. And he said, I'm going to tell you, I didn't just come to give you the gospel. He said, I was willing to give my own life. That's how precious, that's how valuable this was to Paul. And when we can become impressed with the gospel in that way, and begin to see that what we've got to do, good people, and I want you to notice as you look at the motives of the apostle, did you notice as he talks about what he was driven by, what caused him to do what he did? Again, if you notice there in verse 2, he says, but after that we were suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God, speak unto you the gospel of God. Have you ever thought about boldness? Is boldness natural? I think some people are naturally bold, maybe. I don't know. I tell you, I'm a chicken at heart all the way through. I'm a coward. But when you think about the Apostle Paul, here was a man. And we know that he even prayed about his boldness. Have you noticed that before? And wanting other people to pray for him to be bold? It's not natural to be bold. But when you pray about something and pray to God to make you bold, and when you, my friend, are excited about it and you see it, that will give you confidence in it. It will give you confidence. But Paul said, listen, we didn't let the way they treated us in Philippi make us ashamed of what we were doing. People may treat me like dirt, Paul said, but let me tell you, what I am delivering to you is really valuable. This is important. This is significant. And good people, we ought to be confident of it. We ought to be bold about what we're doing. We shouldn't be ashamed or embarrassed about what we've got to offer the world. So the apostle said, when we were treated that way, it didn't keep us from coming down there and preaching to you in some intimidated way. But he says in verse 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit. He said, I wasn't trying to deceive anybody when I came there, nor of any kind of uncleanness, wasn't any impure motives, or any kind of guile where I tried to pull a wool or trying to fleece you in some way. But as we were allowed of God to speak, to be put in trust of the gospel, even we speak, so we speak, as not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. You know, I've said quite often, one of the things about preaching that I've often thought about when I'm as a preacher, I like to think that somebody's listening. And you know, sometimes you look out in the crowd and you see people that you know they're not with you anymore. But I'm going to tell you one thing I know all the time about preaching. God is always listening. And what I need to do as a preacher is to make sure that I get it right. I'm a messenger. I tell people that I work for the Royal Post. I'm carrying the King's mail. That's what I'm doing. I'm just a messenger. So really, I'm insignificant. I need not let my life overshadow and get in the way of the gospel. A lady came up to me earlier and was telling me she was trying to remember if she'd... She said, I think I remember you, but I couldn't remember your face. And so she said, I was telling my neighbor, I want you to come back. I can't remember this fellow. I said, God bless you for forgetting who I am and what I look like. You know, we need to have that attitude. It's the message that's important. And Paul said, let me tell you, I wasn't there with any impure motives toward you. I wasn't there to get something from you. That wasn't my motive. You know, those things can hurt a person. They can hurt the work. Have you noticed when you see the TV evangelists, all things that have gone on in the media, and what a shame it is to the gospel? I'm almost embarrassed to tell people that I'm a preacher sometimes. Because you see the attitude people have toward preachers because they see what's going on in the media. And they see the motivation of men that are not motivated properly. Apostle, let me tell you, I had nothing to do with that kind of life. God had entrusted me with this gospel and I saw it, not as something to please men, but to please God. And he says also in verse 6, "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." You know, I tell you, not only can money mess up a preacher, mess up somebody's life, but I'm going to tell you what honor can do it. Some men, it seems, are trying to build a big reputation for themselves, trying to build a big name for themselves. And they get out here and build these big buildings, build these big empires, trying to build a name for themselves. Paul said, let me tell you, I was not about that. And he said, I want you to know something else. I was not burdensome or foreboding as an apostle. The idea is he could have said, look, I'm an apostle. You people ought to help me. You ought to give me what I need. I'm an apostle. You don't know who I am? Paul said, he said, I could have done, but he said, I didn't. I read a joke years ago about a preacher that moved somewhere, and he moved into this congregation, moved in a house that they owned. And so he called the elders after about a week and said, are y'all going to come over here and mow my grass? And one of the elders said, well, no, sir, the preacher was here before you. When he lived in the house there, he mowed the grass. He said, well, I heard that. And he said, I called him. He said, he's not going to mow it anymore since he moved. You know. Let me tell you what a man really did do near Louisville, Kentucky. He moved into a congregation, was there a couple weeks living in the house, and he called the oldest member of the congregation and said, are you going to get over here and mow my grass? You all didn't hire me to mow grass. Can you believe that? Somebody who is supposed to be a servant of Christ, trying to lay everything out, just, you all come serve me, you come give me, you come take the posse. Let me tell you, I was not that kind of a man. We don't need that kind of a man to try to present the gospel. That man's life will overshadow the gospel. It will hurt what we're trying to do. And so the apostle says, I was not that kind of a man. I wasn't after fame. I wasn't trying to throw my weight around because I'm somebody. You all better knuckle down and serve me. Paul said, that was not what I was about. But not only does he say that, but in verse 7, he says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. And so being effectually desirous of you, we were willing to impart on you not only the gospel of God only, but also our own souls or our lives, because you were dear unto us. I want you to notice here the apostle says, do you see, can you all in any way begin to realize what you mean to me, Paul said. When I came to you and I got to know you, Paul said, you were dear to me. I cherished you. I valued you. You meant a lot to me. It's a great thing when, you know, I've talked to several preachers through the years. They often ask me, how do you stay in the same, I've been in the same place 34 years. They said, how in the world do you stay in the same place 34 years? They said, after about 8 years, I can't stand it anymore. I got to go somewhere else, you know. And I tell them, I said, well, listen, I'm going to tell you what I know about my work. I'm fighting worldliness inside the church and outside the church. And I said, I don't care where I go, I got to fight it. Wherever I go, I might as well just stay here and be cheaper, stay in this one house and save some money and just fight it right here. But I'm going to tell you, that's what it's about. And if we can just see, if we love people and we value people, and you people, sometimes the preachers have the idea that we're never on the team, you know. Here's the church, and the preacher, he's never on the team because he's always up. I tell folks at home, I sometimes say, everybody raise your hand up like that, you know. And they'll all raise their hand. I say, now everybody look around, see who's got their hands up. And they all agree. I said, you know what y'all are looking at? Everybody's got their hand up. It's somebody that I have made mad at least one time or another. And you know what? As a preacher, you're going to do it. You're going to make people mad. You've got to tell people things that they don't like to hear. But let me tell you, good people, we're on the same team. We're in the same kingdom. We're in the same family. And Paul said, I want y'all to know that I cherished you. I valued you. You meant something to me. You weren't just a bunch of people to me. Paul said, you were dear to me. And notice how he went about doing the work that he did. He said, let me tell you, when I gave this exhortation to you, do you see how I went about doing that? When he was encouraging these people and trying to get them to see what he was about. He said, you remember our brethren, our labor, verse 9, and travail, laboring night and day. We were not chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. And ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. You know, when you think about, and let me just say this about that money part, about Paul saying we weren't there to get your money. You know, we weren't covetous trying to get something from you. It's gotten to where people out in the world think that's what the church is about. I had a Bible study with a fellow who's 78 years old. And I went in and he heard our radio program. He called me, wanted to study. So I went in and had a study with him. And I got finished. He got up and he reached in his pocket and said, okay. He said, all right. He said, how much owe you, preacher? And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I've been listening to guys on the radio and TV. They always want you to send money. I just wonder how much I owe you for having a Bible study. I said, you don't owe me a thing. He said, what? He said, I never heard of a preacher come and do something for nothing. He said, you mean tell me I don't owe you? I said, no. I said, I'm not after your money. He said, well, would you tell me what in the world you're after? I said, that's easy. I said, I'm after you. I said, I want you to be God's servant. I want you to be God's child. That's what I'm about. And he was shocked. He obeyed the gospel. I think part of this God, he was glad to find out somebody wasn't just after his money, you know. But here's the apostle telling these people, when I came to you and encouraged you, I did just like a father does his child. You think about people you're trying to teach. Have you ever thought about the role of a father? And really the significant role of being patient with your children? You know, sometimes somebody said grandchildren. I've got 5 grandchildren and 1 on the way. But somebody said grandchildren are what God gives you because you didn't choke your children to death when they were teenagers, you know. As a father, sometimes it's a challenge. Sometimes it's difficult. And as a father, sometimes you have to be hard. One time, my oldest son, John, my dad and I were never close when I was growing up. And I thought, if I ever have any children, I'm going to be their friend because my father and I were not friends at all. And when John got to be about 15 or 16, he got to, you know, how teenagers sometimes begin to know everything, you know. And so I began to have some trouble with John trying to instruct him about some things. And so, finally, I told my wife, I said, you know, I said, this is killing me. I said, I want to be John's friend. I want to be John's friend. And she said, honey, you can't be John's friend today. You've got to be his father today. When he grows up, you can be his friend then. That was the greatest advice she could have ever given to me. I had to do some hard things. I had to say some things that were not easy to say. But it was because he was dear to me. I can look at somebody else's children and their misbehave, and that doesn't bother me. I don't get too worked up about that. But when my own children do something, because I'm their father, I'm motivated to care. I want to help them. Paul said, let me tell you, that's what I was about. I treated you that way. That kind of a relationship. That's the motivation that Paul had. That's what caused him. That's the kind of manner in which he did the work that he did. He cared about people. And listen to what he says in verse 12. That ye would walk worthy of God who had called you unto his kingdom and glory. And notice he even goes on to describe, as he talks about not only being a father, but like a nurse to these people. He treated in verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. If this may be interpreted, a nursing mother. I remember when John was born, my wife and I had some rules. You know, one of them was that when the baby cried, it was my job to go get the baby and bring it to the mother. She had to do the feeding part. She was breastfeeding, so I couldn't help her. So my job was to go make sure that the baby was brought to the mother, and I would bring the baby and I'd give it to the mother, and I'd lay down in the bed, and I'd go dead asleep. I'd wake up a couple hours later, and you know what? The mother was still there. She was still tending to that child. And so many hours of the night when I thought, you know, I was laying there sleeping. Here was this nursing mother going through the agony and the pain of watching a child grow up. Paul said, don't you all know? Didn't you all see? You know when I was there. You know what I was. You know what motivated me. I was like a nursing mother. Do you, if it's really translated to be a nurse, have you ever been in the hospital? I remember my last grandchild was born, being in the hospital, and that girl in the baby ward there, she was holding my grandchild and taking care of it, smiling and tickling. I said, hey, that's my job. She would just go from one little baby to the next, and she just seemed to be so compassionate, so caring about those children. Can you see how we ought to treat each other, how we ought to behave? Do you know your life can get in the way? You get smart and impatient and short with people, you can hurt the gospel. You can hurt it. You can drive somebody away. It's weak. Somebody that's not very mature. These were babes in Christ. And Paul said, here's how I dealt with them. He cared about these babes. He was patient, like a father and like a nursing mother to these people. He cared about them. So we see that Paul said, yeah, you all know my life. You can't point the finger at me. Sometimes people, when they see the gospel, they want to point the finger at the preacher and say, well, look what the preacher did. And sometimes they're right. But they couldn't attack this messenger because Paul said, you all know. No matter what they say, you all know the truth about it. And good people, let's live our lives. If we're going to present the gospel to people, let's live a life that won't get in the way of somebody seeing what it's about. And so the apostle was concerned about that. But let me say, not only can your life affect the gospel, but your attitude toward it. Listen to what he says in verse 13. For this cause we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which are in Judea, and are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, or as they of the Jews. When the apostle tells these brethren what he was so thankful about, what he thanked God for, I want you to notice he thanked God because they had the right attitude about the Word of God. Then there's some added words in the old in the King James translation, and if you take those words out, what it indicates is what they did was they received the Word of God. But if you put the italicized words in, it reads, they received the Word as it is the Word of God. Now, I'm not sure which one's the best way to understand that, but I want you to see both of them are great. These people saw, when they opened their Bible, whether in the privacy of their home, or heard somebody teaching or preaching, when somebody read the Word of God, those people said, listen, that's God speaking to us. That's the words of God. It doesn't matter whose voice. It doesn't matter who the messenger. The messenger is unimportant. Whoever reads the Word of God, we're hearing the Word of God when we read that. And that's the way they listen to it. You see, good people, we're like a potted plant. Have you ever thought about the fact you put a plant in a pot, and if it tries to grow some limb out on the ground, try to grow out, we got some potted plants on a concrete basin out in our backyard. And if sometimes a root will reach out, try to grow and get on that concrete, and the sun was burning up. It can't survive outside the pot. Listen to me. Everything we need to appreciate and value is in the pot. It's in the box. Here it is. It's all here. We just need to accept it. We need to study it. We need to know it. We need to believe it. Love it. And teach it to other people. So the apostle said these people received the Word of God because they knew that it was God's Word. Our attitude toward the Bible. Now, if you say, well, you know, again, I know the Bible says that, but I feel different about that. Well, that will hurt what we're doing. I mean, so I say, well, the Bible says that. I say, well, I know, but I don't like that way. I'd like to do it some other way. I'm going to say that will hurt what we're doing. We need to have the right attitude toward the Word of God. Value it. But not only do we need to have the right attitude toward the Word of God, but look at the wrong attitude toward it. Listen to what the apostle says. These brethren had suffered of their own countrymen, the Jews. Listen to what the Jews did in verse 15. What was their sin? Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and persecute us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sin always, for wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Let me ask you something. How could these Jewish people, who were God's people, how could God's people have the Old Testament law and see all the indicators that were pointing to Jesus, to lead us to Jesus, so we would be justified by faith? That was the purpose of it. How could they take that law of God and miss it so bad that they killed their own Savior? They killed their own Savior. They killed their own prophets. Let me tell you what our danger is. We can get attitudes sometimes about things and about the Word of God. We can sit in here every Sunday. They sat in together every Sabbath day and read the Scripture. But they missed it completely. You see, your attitude toward the Bible, your perception of what it's about, can affect your ability to see it properly. And if you have the wrong perception, if you have the wrong attitude about it, when you read it, it can mess up what we're doing. And we can do just what the Jews did. We can be God's own people and make a total mess out of what God is trying to do. Can we see the danger in that and be afraid that might happen to us? But listen to what he goes on to say. He says that they're going to fill up their sin always to the wrath that's come upon them to the uttermost. I've mentioned about this concept of wrath. You know, God is not trying to terrify us by telling us there's a wrath waiting for those who don't obey the gospel. I was talking to a preacher from Borneo, and he said that an ostrich had got loose in the city limits of Borneo and ran through the city of Borneo for 10 solid hours. And the police were chasing it, the animal activist people were chasing it. Finally, after 10 hours, somebody shot it with one of those darts, and it fell asleep, and they caught it. And somebody said, well, that shocks me. I thought that ostriches stuck their head in the sand. No. No. People stick their head in the sand. You tell somebody the wrath of God is out there waiting on you, and the Lord may come today. This may be your last chance. Wouldn't it be awful to think you sit here today and realize that God is trying to tell you you need to obey the gospel? You need to do it now. Oh no, I'll just go think about that. And go out the door and the Lord come. It could happen to you. What a shocking thing to think we're standing on the dawning of the day of eternity. Everything's at stake. We're sitting here hearing what God said. So now, I'll just go think about that a little while. What if I said to somebody outside, we've got a ball bat and they're going to bust your head if you don't obey the gospel when you step out the door? Wouldn't you step out the door if you believe me? You see, God is trying to get us to see there's something serious about all this. And we need to listen. It's not trying to terrify us. He's just trying to tell us that's the consequences of serving a holy God. God cannot tolerate your sin. And you need to have your sins washed away. Your sin's got to be dealt with. And God's given you this opportunity. But listen finally at what he says in verse 17 through 20. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, and endeavoring the more abundantly to see your face with great desire, wherefore, we would have come on to you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope? Our joy? Our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and our joy. This word, Satan hindered us, the word hinder here, is the idea of what happens in military attacks. When military forces come into a country and invade it, the first thing they do is tear all the bridges down so people can't get around. We'll go in and bomb the bridges before we start an invasion to keep people from getting around. And the Bible's showing us here that Satan was trying to tear the bridges down so Paul couldn't get back to these brethren and encourage him. And that says to me what we need to learn about converting people is we need to be bridge builders. My son and I, Matt, were in Kenya a couple years after that. A motor job went. Matt went with me. And we went out to this place and we went in a rainy season. We got out and to meet these brethren. We didn't know any of them. They'd never seen us. We'd never seen them. We pull up in a car and we could see them across the river and the bridge we were going to cross. Oh, the water was up and about 12 foot of the bridge had washed away on the other end of it. So we walked out there on the bridge and they were saying, hey, come on. They were waving to us to come on over. And so there's about 12 foot of real muddy, swift water going down through there. And so I said, well, man, I said, the bridge is out. I said, I guess we're just going to have to try to... I said, I think I can still jump about 12 feet. I'm going to get back and try. So I got my camera in one hand, my Bible in the other, and I got back and started running. Well, I didn't inspect the bridge very good. When I got to the end of the bridge to jump, moss was all over that log. And when I went to flip myself to jump with my foot, I slipped. Well, I went right down in the river. I come up out of there, I was holding my Bible and my camera up. And, of course, the brethren, they were already wet and muddy because they live in those conditions. When I walked out there, they hugged me and kissed on me, and I hugged and kissed them. You see, I built a bridge right off the bat. They didn't know me, but because I had done that and they saw how much I wanted to be with them, they loved me and I loved them right off the bat. I thought, now Matt, he's going to mess up. He's young. See, he'll run and jump, and he'll make it. He'll be dry and clean. Nobody will like him. Well, he took off running to come and jump over to the bank, and he didn't notice that one of those logs had a knot up in the middle of it. And he hung his toe about 3 or 4 foot at the end of that bridge, and he dove right in the river. And everybody said, "Yeah!" But you see, a bridge was built. I'll tell you why the church is not growing any better than it is. You've got to make new friends. You've got to build bridges to people. That's the way it works. And the devil wants to tear those bridges down. He doesn't want you to do that. Because it takes time. You can't do it overnight. You have to some way connect the people to be able to teach them. And Paul said, "Let me tell you something about you people. I didn't know you very long." And one thing I have in my life, I don't know why it's this way, but when I meet somebody in about 2 or 3 minutes, I feel like I've known you my whole lifetime. I think it's because I know you're doing the same thing I'm doing. You're trying to win this thing and struggle through it. So what I'm facing, you're facing. So I know you. If you got kids, I know what you're going through. You're married, I know what you're going through. I know what that's about. Here the apostle said, "Let me tell you something about my life." He said, "Do you know what is my joy? What is my crown? What is my great result? You know what is my glory? You know what I really boast about?" Paul said, "It's you all in the Lord's presence." Can you imagine what it's going to mean? If the Lord were to come when I finish preaching, and we go over and we're transported to the other side, over into the eternity in the presence of God, and we look around and say, "Man, aren't we glad we met today? And we did what we did together? Won't we appreciate and value each other there?" The question is, why don't we value each other today? Why do we want to encourage you? If we win the battle, we're going to be excited and we're going to appreciate each other when we get to heaven. Why don't we do it now? We need to value each other now. I decided years ago when my boys grew up that in most cultures, there's some point in the boy's life where they recognize him as a man. They do something. There's some kind of a ceremony in most countries where they say, "Okay, now you're a man." I thought, "I'm going to do that with my boys." And my great-great-grandpa passed a watch down through my family tree that came to me. It was made in 1865. Nice, big, old, thick, what they call a rabbit killer, one of those thick, old pocket watches. And so when my older son, John, turned 30, we had a birthday party for him, and I got that watch out. And I'd written up a little speech, you know, and I told John, this watch has been ticking all these years you've been growing up, measuring the time that's passed. You've grown up to be a man. I said, "And most of all, you have grown up to be a godly man." I said, "John, let me tell you something." I said, "You are my pride and joy. My life is about you. I love you because of who you are and what you've become. And I want you to have this pocket watch, and I want you to pass it on down through your children as time goes on. But I want you to remember, in my mind, you have reached the highest rung you can reach. You love God and you're a servant of God, and that's the highest place you can go in my mind." And so after I got finished doing that, my middle son Scott came up to me and said, Dad, "You've only got one watch." I said, "No, Scott, I've already thought about that. I've been on a scout. I done got some other watches lined up. Don't worry." But I want you to see, one day, good people, we're going to get the watch. We're going into the presence of God. Let's appreciate each other today. Let's value each other today. You need to become my joy, my crown, my great rejoicing. That's what you need to be to me, and I need to be to you, you see. If we can have that kind of a disposition, I tell you, the devil will have a hard time pulling anybody out of this assembly and taking them off from here. If you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel, can you see the need to hear this message and to believe what it says and to obey it and become a part of this great family of people? Won't you come this morning, confess Jesus to be the Son of God as your Savior and your Lord? You're surrendering your life to Him, and you're going to change your will and be baptized so your sins can be washed away and you can be raised up. The death of Christ can become your death. You will die to sin in that sense. And the penalty will be paid because of your sin. And you can be raised up to be holy and righteous in the sight of God and become His child and get wrapped up in this great work together with the rest of us. If you're here this morning, and subject anyway, why don't you come while we stand and sing a song.